Well, what kind of week have you had? Has it been busy and hectic like mine, running from one thing to another, wondering how am I going to get all this stuff done? Well, if it has been one of those weeks, I welcome you here so you can take a moment to breathe and to relax, to meditate on the goodness of the Lord. That's what he set apart Sunday for, or the Sabbath for, to take a moment to reflect on the Lord, remember his goodness, to enjoy his creation, to regenerate, and to just enjoy life. Because sometimes our lives get so hectic that we don't even have fun anymore. And Jesus said, we got to be like children, in a sense. So, and part of that is just trying to put the worries and cares aside of the world and just enjoy him and the gifts he's given us. Hope you get a chance to do that today and later on this week. With that, let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, it's raining outside and the clouds cover the skies, but we're in here nice and warm, and we're taking a deep breath, and we're thinking about you, and we're saying thank you, Lord. You are with us forever. And not only forever, but even in this moment where we can calm our souls, sit in your presence, bask in your glory, be encouraged by our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I know it's difficult for us to turn our brain off. We're always spinning 100 miles an hour, thinking about what do I have to do next. But Lord, we need to trust you. You are in even the little details. You're sovereign and Lord over all that stuff. And we can let that go, at least for an hour, and just enjoy your provision, just your presence and your power. We can set aside our worries and cares and anxieties and rest in you. The author of Hebrews says there is a Sabbath rest, and some people find it and some people don't. Thank you, Lord, for calling us. Thank you for giving us a heart and mind and the soul and combining that with faith that you give us so that we can enter the Sabbath rest, that we can enter your peace and your joy and your comfort. So many people are missing out. Lord, if they had it, they would be here celebrating it with their people, with other believers. But it says in the scriptures that the carries and the worries of life, they consume us. And the things that we want to hold on to and achieve, the pagans and the heathens, they run after this stuff and they never stop running. You've told us to stop, to halt, to rest in you. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. Thank you for giving us the spirit to obey you in this regard. And help us, Lord, not to judge those out there who are hurrying on their way. But Lord, help us to come alongside and bring them some hope. Maybe a prayer, a smile, a hug, a kind word, something that'll make them stop and say, I'm missing out. And I need to get back to the Lord. Lord, we come before you with our cares and concerns and we bring them to you. We think about the things that are happening this week. We think about VBS. We think about the little children you're going to call to this, to be in the church here and to for us to minister to them. Lord, I know you will touch their souls on a child's level. You will speak to them in a way that's mysterious and miraculous and can change the trajectory of their lives. You can do that, Lord. We know you have not only do you have the power, you have the desire to do that. You want to do that. And so we rejoice and thank you that you are a God who wants an intimate relationship with each one of us. Even though there's billions and billions of people in this world, you are so wonderful, you're so powerful that you can interact and associate and call each one of us personally and individually. And you're doing that right now, invisibly. You're drawing us to yourself. And you say to us that you are our great reward. It's not all about the possessions and the wonderful the things that you give us, the benefits of living. But Lord, it is you who can minister and touch our innermost soul, heal us and transform us, and call us to the hope and the glory that is ours in Christ Jesus. So we thank you. We can never thank you enough. And we pray for those who are not among us, whether maybe they're traveling, maybe they have work responsibilities, maybe they just don't feel up to getting out of the house, whatever. Maybe they're watching us on Facebook live. That would be wonderful. Touch their hearts and their minds and their bodies. You are Lord of all of it. Our emotions, our feelings, our thoughts, our physical bodies. There's nothing, there's no aspect of us that you're not aware of, and you want to heal us. We pray for the Linda Moods. We continue to pray for Kayla. Continue to strengthen and heal her. For Bob Hollis Jr. and his foot and his condition. We ask for a blessing upon him. There's many others, Lord, loved ones, near and far. Some are way down in Oklahoma, parents in Oklahoma. Some are maybe in the UP or in even other parts of the world. We think of Natasha's sister in Germany. Lord, this globe, because of the communication systems now, it's a very small world. And we can be in touch with people on the other side of the world. But help us help us with our time. Maybe we'd be good stewards of our time, so that when we do communicate, whether it's our neighbor across the street or the other corners of the world, that we would be edifying, building up, encouraging, loving, helping them come to know the living Savior. That's our goal, Lord, as His church. I pray that we'd be faithful to the mission. We thank you, Lord, and pray in your Son's name. Amen. I'll be preaching out of Matthew chapter 18, 1 through 9. So I'll start there. And at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." Wow, what a graphic picture there. "Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." Wow, there's quite some graphic pictures and illustrations Jesus using there. But he's basically saying, hey, sin is very serious. And if you want to deal with sin, you got to go to the Father and see what he has to say. He says, "Come to me, confess your sins, repent of your sins, and I will give you grace. I'll give you mercy. I'll forgive you." Well, I chose this passage this morning for the right Sunday, but for the wrong reason, I got to say. I thought to myself, I need a passage that highlights and promotes children and Vacation Bible School, because that's what we're doing this week. We're doing Vacation Bible School. Woo! Love that stuff. It starts today. It goes for the next 5 days. And I want my congregation to be in tune and be primed to pray for and to serve the little ones and be aware of the specific childhood needs. Did you ever think about that before? What are the specific... Every child has certain needs, don't they? But in general, we can say they all have the same needs, in a sense. They need to be safe and they need to be secure within a family structure. That's important. So they can bloom and blossom and just be the child God wants them to be. They need to feel loved and cared for. They need food and they need warmth and clothing. Boy, you know, my one son's almost going to be a teenager, so I know all about the food. He needs more food to grow. They need to know their future is bright. That's important, isn't it? That their life is full of meaning and purpose, and it's not, their life isn't accidental. It's intentional, and it's a perfect plan of God that they are here. These are important messages we must get across to our children. In short, they need to know God personally so that they can walk in His ways and be everything that God wants them to be. That's the parents' responsibility to do this. It's not really, I mean, yes, it's the church. It's the church family and that sort of thing. And bless Llewellyn's heart for every Sunday being here at 9 o'clock in the morning ready to teach the little children. That's so encouraging to me. And she's so devoted to that. And I just love her for that. That's conditional love, by the way, there. I'm sorry. But the reason this country is going through such a difficult time right now is mainly because those who are leading us have not been taught, or they have forgotten about this. And so now we're reaping what's been sown decades prior. It's true. Those who were once children are now adults, and they're acting on what they've been taught. And what they've been taught is not good. They've been taught that God is irrelevant, that humanity can fix their own problems, that science and education and socialism are our saviors, not God's Son. These are the messages that the world is bombarding us with. And so we're getting the culmination of the education of the earlier generations. Fear and paranoia, division and suspicion, discontentment, disillusionment, hopelessness. These are the things that are being poured out upon us, and we're reaping it because of what people either haven't been taught or what they forgot. This is why Julie and I were busy for a couple days this week, driving around through a couple of neighborhoods looking for any signs of child activity. You know, it's easy to find that when you drive around the neighborhood, and people are probably calling 911 on us when we saw this. Of course, I had the church van, so maybe they... But you're looking around saying, is there a slide? Is there a jungle gym in the back? Is there a swimming pool? Is there a tricycle in the front yard? These are all signs of children activity. And so we went out there. And then when we saw a parent or two or whoever, we invited them to send their kids to a vacation Bible school. We want to teach the next generation God's truth, not the devil's lies. That's what vacation Bible school is about, to teach God's truth. And as we are canvassing the neighborhoods, I began to realize that the verses I selected are not really about children at all, but about adults, about how we need to become little children if we are to enter the kingdom of God. Yes, children are included in this, but he was directing this to his disciples. They were adults, grown men. And as I was seeking to interact with children yesterday, it came to me, God was telling me that he was seeking the child within each of us. There's a child in each of us. We don't like to let it out very often. Sometimes we do, but in bad ways. But this is where truth starts. This is what will heal our country. If we learn and apply the truth that becoming like a child of God is the beginning of our personal healing and ultimately the healing of the world, to have that faith as a child, dependence upon God, to trust in Him. Jesus' lesson is about how to enter God's kingdom. It's not necessarily about children, even though He uses a child as a prop, as a visual aid. He actually took a child and he set that child before the disciples to drive his point home. He called a little child and had him stand among them. A little one. I wonder how that child must have felt being the visual aid for the greatest teacher who ever lived. He or surely had a great story to tell later on to his or her kids, children. Yes, yes, kids, Jesus used me as a visual aid or prop. Your daddy is famous. But the child himself was not the point. Whether it's a boy or a girl, I don't know. The point is that in becoming like this little one set before them, they, the disciples and whoever's listening, and we who read the Bible, can be in the kingdom of God and participate in kingdom living. That's important. There's a difference there. You can be in the kingdom of God but not participate in kingdom living. It's a torturous thing to be in God's kingdom yet struggle to live as a citizen of the kingdom. The tension, the disconnect can be overwhelming. There is no peace when your identity says one thing and your actions can say completely another thing. You know, Jesus was a fantastic teacher, wasn't he? If you're a teacher out there, if you've ever been a teacher, you got to respect Jesus for his teaching, his ability to teach. They call him the greatest teacher who ever lived. And one of the reasons that made him so good is that he would often take the ordinary things, the things that were nearest to him, when I'm talking about in location, things that were near to him, and he used that to convey his point. See the flowers of the field, he says, when they're out there in the field. And he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Observe the farmer as he's sowing his seeds. He was probably walking around with his disciples. And there was the farmer out there planting his seeds. When I'm driving down the road, I'm always looking at the farmers. See, what are they planting? What's the crop? Why don't they put a sign out there that says this is beans and this is corn and alfalfa? Some farmers do that. It's kind of fun. Look at these stones, Jesus says. Out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham, he says. He takes ordinary things and he uses them as a visual aid, as a prop. And a good teacher weeds out the fluff and gets to the point. And Jesus does exactly this. You want to be great? Then become like one of these. His teaching also gets below the surface. In other words, Jesus sees the deeper issues and addresses it. Superficiality is not Jesus' style. He gets to the point in a hurry. Master, look at these massive stones they used to build this temple. Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days, he says. Good teacher, what must I do to enter the kingdom of God? Why do you call me good? Only God in heaven is good. Jesus, why don't your disciples fast? John the Baptist? Disciples fast. Why should they fast when the bridegroom is with them already? They will fast when the bridegroom is taken away. Jesus cuts through the extraneous gobbledygook, which is meant to distract, which is meant to evade, and with laser-like intensity, he focuses on the issue at hand. And he says, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. You see, when we watch, maybe, turn on the channel and listen to the news. Every word out of these people's mouths is about evading or distracting or changing. They never want to tell you the truth. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Did you get that? Not the kingdom part necessarily, not the child part, but the change part. We need to change, Jesus says. A change must occur in our lives if we are to enter God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. See, we read through that thing so fast, we didn't even see that word in there, change. Oh, well, we got to become like a little child. Child, let me think about that. What about that verb, change? When I was teaching physical science to middle schoolers, which seems like another lifetime ago, one of the first lessons I was charged was to help students know the difference between physical change and chemical change. It's like one of the first things you try to teach them. What's the difference between chemical change and physical change? Okay, y'all, again, you're having traumatic flashbacks of middle school science right now. For example, was the melting of ice or the boiling of water, was that a chemical change or a physical change? Was the burning of wood or the rusting of metal physical change or chemical change? So we tried to teach the middle schoolers that. Of course, there were clues we had to look to help us find the answer. Some of these clues are as follows. Did the change in question create a new substance? Or did the composition of the substance basically and essentially stay the same? Was there any energy given off in the form of heat or sound or light? That might be a clue. Was it a physical or a chemical change? Was the change permanent or could it be easily reversed? That might say something about it. Of course, it's this chemical type of change that produces a new substance. It transfers energy, and it's permanent rather than temporary. It's a chemical change we're talking about here. This is the sort of change God wants to do to us. And I can point out the biblical clues to help prove my point. When we trust in God's Son and the work He did on the cross, the Bible tells us that a change occurs in us, and it's permanent. It's energy transferring, and a new substance is formed. It's really easy to see in the Bible. We become a new creation, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. And that once we're forgiven and saved by God's grace, and our permanent home is now not now this earthly home, but our heavenly home with God. And though this earthly life is temporary, our energy supplied by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit is now given over, our energy that the Holy Spirit gives us, it's now given over to love and to serve and to honor God. That's where our energy is supposed to go towards. And Paul makes this idea perfectly clear in Galatians chapter 2, 20. He goes, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's God's life in us. That's God's energy in us that allows us to love and to serve. And he goes on in the book of Ephesians. He says, this incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. This is the power that is in us. As a matter of fact, the Greek word there is dynamos. You know where that comes from? You know, dynamite. We get dynamite from that. Now, as I read these verses, I cannot help but think that these are very profound and adult-like themes, okay? We have crucifixion. We have sacrifice. We have devotion. We have power. Death. How do we take these ideas and translate them to what Jesus was talking about earlier when he said, you need to become like a little child? I know much of this has to do with a child's trusting attitude. Okay, like, here, you know, like, this hot dog is good for you. Eat it. Oh, or this ice cream is good for you. And the child eats it because mommy and daddy said they trusted. So I know much of what Jesus says about being a child has to do with that trusting attitude. A child's dependence on his parents for his needs, physical and emotional, his unpretentiousness, the child's simple and real and honest and humble attitude toward life and toward God. It's so charming. It's so disarming. It makes you want to reach out and hug a little child because of the way they act sometimes. Sometimes you want to slap them because of the way they act, but in most cases, like, oh, they're, you know. This is what God wants from us. But even more than that, I want to explain. When Jesus says change and become like a child, I can't help myself but ask, this is a funny question, what was I like a child? What was when I was a little one? And what aspect of my childhood is really worth reclaiming? Because believe me, I can't think of much when I think about my own childhood. I mean, don't get me wrong, I had a wonderful childhood, but I was also selfish, and I was spoiled, and I was wimpy, and I was fearful, and I was self-absorbed. Did I mention selfish? I was selfish. I was little. I was annoying. I was exasperating. I was a brat. Is there anything in there that could be redeemed? What could there possibly be in my childhood existence that could ever help me in a million years enter the kingdom of heaven? As I look back on my childhood. So I thought for a long time. And I thought even longer. And all I could come up with was this. What about my wonder? What about my anticipation? What about the expectation of the things to come in the future? And I think this is what we often miss when we think about becoming a little child entering the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Sure, we think about the dependence we have to have on God. We think about the trust and the humility and the simple faith of a child. These readily come to my mind. And I'm not saying that makes it any easier because, quite frankly, you know, saying them and implementing them in our life are two different things. Okay? But do we ever give much credence to the wonder and awe a child has regarding God and life itself? And that's why I wanted to point out for a moment this morning. The wonder and the awe that a child has for life and for God. As children, don't we have hopes and dreams and anticipations that sometimes almost consume us? We can't stop talking about it. We can't stop thinking about it. We bug our parents constantly that we, you know, until I get that bright, right, red, shiny bicycle. Maybe it's holding on to the promise that we would someday have a pet dog or a cat or a pony even. Maybe you get a pony. Maybe it was the wide-eyed anticipation of Christmas morning when you'd run downstairs and see all the bright, shiny packages under the tree. Maybe it was welcoming a new baby or brother or sister into the home. As youngsters, weren't there so many different things that captured our imagination, caused us to squirm in our beds, lose sleep at night in hopes that in the morning maybe some of those dreams would come true? A much wished for present when you're 5 years old. That's just an example. As adults, I think we've lost this hope. We've lost the anticipation and the excitement. We've lost a vision of what could be. We don't wake up in the morning with anticipation, wondering what the day has in store. We just brace ourselves and prepare to go through the necessary motions that will somehow help us survive the day. There you go. Adulthood in a nutshell. Maybe this is part of what Jesus is saying. We said, become like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. Yes, I know it's about humility. I know it's about trust. I know it's about dependence on God. But could it also have something to do with having hope for what could be? Or are we too afraid to hope anymore? Have things gotten so bad that we are resigned to the thought that the best days of our lives are behind us? We can never be satisfied with that thought. If we, for one second, gave any inkling of thought towards the idea of heaven, because we know in heaven all our best days are still ahead of us. This is what makes children different from adults. Children believe in heaven, but we adults are much too grown up to entertain such idealistic propositions. I know I'm stereotyping, I know I'm exaggerating a bit, but you understand where I'm coming from. Part of being a child is believing in the magic. I'm not talking about the magician's magic or anything like that. I'm talking about the wonder and the mystery and the majesty of God that causes us to pause from our so-called important agenda and proclaim as a child would about God and His works. Wow, you are something else, God. I'm awestruck by you. I love you. I can't get enough of you. Where's that impassioned plea and sentiment in our lives? Where did it go? I fear it's gone. Beneath all the adult worries, the concerns, the responsibilities, all the burdens of life. And for one, I want to do better. This week I've been stressed out about VBS. I go home every day. Do we have a plan? Will we have enough volunteers? How many children will show up? Will the sound system work? Do I have decorations? Who's going to decorate? What about registration? What's the registration form look like? My wife is ready to send me into the camper. The list could go on and on. But you know, here's the thing. None of those questions really matter. None of the answers to those questions really matter. What really matters is, will the children that God sends to us learn about Jesus? Will the gospel be presented in such a way that they will be able to respond to His invitation to follow Him? I don't care if the grapes are moldy. I don't care if the cookies are mushy. Will the children walk away from BVS knowing that God and the people of God love them and that God has a wonderful plan for them and that they are truly loved by Him and that they will know that this life is but temporary and their whole eternal life is still in front of them? I hope so. Because if that message does not get across, then I can say with absolute certainty that we have failed at BBS and anything else. I want to be better than that. And that's why I chuckle and get such a kick out of the account of Matthew records just before Christ's teaching, where he responds to the disciples who are fighting amongst themselves and saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And they probably weren't referring to themselves, but maybe think about a prophet in the Old Testament. I don't know. But before that, there's an interesting account. And Matthew writes, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" Peter replies, "Yes, he does." When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. So, you know, Jesus knew what was going on out there. "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect duties and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" From others, Peter answered, and he was correct. Then the sons of the kings are exempt then, right? Jesus said to him, you know, rhetorically, he said, the sons are exempt. But so that we may not offend them, these tax collectors, and they're probably Jewish tax collectors because they were getting a tax for the temple, for the service and maintenance of the temple. Kind of like, you know, I mean, we're going to have the steeplejack out here doing maintenance on our church coming this week. They needed that money to do that. But so that we may not offend them, and we don't really have to pay this tax, but we're going to anyway, Jesus says, I want you to go down to the lake. I want you to throw your fishing line in, and the first fish that you catch, I want you to open the mouth of that fish and pull out a 4-drachma coin and take that and give it to the tax collectors. Wow. Correct me if I'm wrong, but do you realize the Bible never records that Peter actually went out and did this? It never says he did that. Did Peter actually accept the mission of Jesus to do that? Nor does it record the outcome of the mission. It never says that Peter went out there and found it and took it to the tax collectors. I suppose the Bible doesn't have to. We just assume he did go fishing. He did find that coin. He did deliver it to the tax collectors. And the question I have for you this morning is, why do we, grown adults, sitting here in this church, believe in such a preposterous event? That something like that would happen. I would suspect most of you people have gone out fishing. How many times have you ever got a fish and opened the mouth and found some money in the fish's mouth? Put your hand down. It's not good. It's not good to fib in the house of the Lord. What must have Peter been thinking as he cast his line into the water? This is crazy, man. I'm going to pull a fish out of this water that has a coin in its mouth with the exact sum of money needed to pay the temple tax. Yowzers, this is too much. I can't handle this. Wait till I tell my wife. Wait till I tell the guys at work. Wait till I tell my children. They'll never believe this in a million years. Do you see the child enthusiasm that Peter probably had doing this? Dear people, unless you become like a child, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven. Sure, it means humility. Sure, it means dependence on God. Sure, it means trusting in God. But it also means regaining our fascination and our awestruck anticipation and imagination of the great things yet to come. Things that are both happening in the small miracles, in the medium-sized miracles, in the overwhelming, super-sized miracles. Seeing the mysterious, seeing the magnificent, seeing the loving God. I'm expecting these sorts of things at VBS this week. And I'll try to be better and expect them on a regular basis beyond VBS. If I can change and become like a child, and if I can obediently and expectantly throw my line into the water. Okay. As we leave this place and we think about the message and God's goodness in our lives, let us be quick to love and serve Him. Heavenly Father, it's good to be in Your house. It's good to be among Your people. It's good to be ministered by Your Spirit. Thank You for calling us to a life of excitement and enthusiasm and expectation and all these things that we seem to lose when we get older. Lord, bring this back to us and we will respond with hallelujah and glory be Thy name. Amen. Go in peace.